Thank you. Could you please turn in the book of Joshua to chapter 6? The book of Joshua, chapter 6. This has developed into a little series, really. We started out by asking the question of the River Jordan, which side of the river are you on? And then last week, by God's grace, we crossed the River Jordan with the children of Israel, and today we face the first great obstacle. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. And then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Well, as I've already intimated to you, friends, this morning, we want to see a victory at Jericho. We want to come against the great city of Jericho, because as I explained to you before, the children of Israel are an example for us. They're a type of the Christian. What happens to them, you'll find as you read and study the scriptures, often happens to us. And the things that God did in their lives, the principles that he laid down so long ago, he wants to lay those same principles in our lives so that we might adequately serve him. They had been brought out under the iron heel of the law of God. They came out of Egypt under the iron heel of the law. And Moses, the great servant of God, who met God face to face at the burning bush, had led the people faithfully for over 40 years. But now the Bible says, after Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead, the word of God came unto Joshua, the son of Nun, speaking to him. And God prepared this great man, Joshua, to really serve God. And one of the things that has always interested me is that Joshua got his apprenticeship by being a minister, not to the people, but to Moses. He was called Moses' minister. And so really what he did was that he helped Moses. And when the time came for God to lay his hand upon a man who would be faithful, a man who would carry out all his commandments, he knew that in Joshua he had such a man. Because Joshua learnt how to obey his master on earth, and thereby God knew he would obey his master in heaven. And so Joshua came before the people, as we heard before, brought them up to the edge of the River Jordan, and God parted the water, stopped the water from coming down, and they passed over the River Jordan, a whole lot of them, every single one. The Bible says they were clean passed over. And we're going to take up the narrative this morning just a little bit before we go into the great city of Jericho. Because what happened here was that Joshua began to prepare the people for the service of the Lord. And whether it's a church or an individual, we must be prepared to do the service of God. We need training. We need discipline. And if you ask me to write one word across this whole portion we have before us today, that's the word I would write across it. Discipline. Of course, the word discipline is a well-known Christian word, because that word came from the word disciple. A disciple is one who follows the master, who does what the master says. The disciple doesn't decide what he's going to do, the master does. And that's what Christians are, disciples of Christ. And this man, Joshua, is now preparing himself and the people to go and take on this great city of Jericho. I explained to you that in the wilderness, the people were murmuring, complaining, they were in factions and divisions, they were always concerned about themselves, and it was me, me, I. But God was wanting to teach them something different. And when they came out of the wilderness, and they crossed the River Jordan, now they are in the place where they can fight the battles of the Lord. And the spiritual analogy for you and I is like this, that we are born again, that is, we come out of Egypt, and we wander in the wilderness. We have to discover ourselves. We have to know what kind of people we are. We have to understand our own hearts. And God begins to show us our inadequacy. And God begins to show us our weaknesses. And God begins to deal with the things that He wants to take out of our lives. And there comes a day when, as it says in Romans chapter 12, we yield our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now that's a thing that Christians should come to. Every Christian should come to. Some of us come to it, and then we slip out of it again. But with these people, the crossing of the River Jordan was a time when they would fight the battles of the Lord. And for the Christian who is surrendered to the Lord, for the Christian who is holy, for the Christian who is not conformed to this world, for the Christian who is satisfied with Jesus, there is a warfare, there is a battle, there is an enemy to be subdued, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the Christian cannot be in this area. That's why there are so many differences between the number that go to the morning worship service and the number that go to a prayer meeting. It's hard to pray. It's not easy to get, especially into some of our prayer meetings like the Saturday morning prayer meeting, and other prayer meetings that are held in the church, where there's a real battle being fought. And there's a real war on. And that's not for spiritual babes. That's for people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so you see, Joshua was preparing these people. But before they could actually, they've crossed the river, they are committed to the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of God was upon all the nations, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan, their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And there was a certain fear, a certain awe, a certain dread coming upon these people in the land of Canaan because of what God had done. You'll find the same in your own life. when God brings you into a place where you serve Him, where God brings you into a place where you get beyond the narrow circumference of your own life, and you begin to fight the battles of the Lord, and you begin to move forward, and you begin not to just be thinking about yourself all the time, but to be thinking about the work of the Lord, you will find there's a wonderful freedom there. Because God puts an awe upon the outside world. It doesn't give me any personal satisfaction, but I always know when God is working. When I hear a man swear, and then the man apologizes and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that." You know it's not because of you. You know that there's an awe and a fear of God dawning on the heart. And you praise God for it. And so you'll discover when you go into this battlefield that there's a victory without and there's a victory within. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, I said, this was about discipline. And the first thing Joshua had to do was to circumcise all the males that hadn't been circumcised. Now, the rite of circumcision was something that God did upon the men. God had done upon the men of Israel as a sign of His covenant with them. And that you will realize that only two people, Caleb and Joshua, of the old ones that came out of Egypt, only two men were actually going into the promised land. All the rest were the children that had grown up now. They were 40 years old, most of them, or many of them. And they hadn't been circumcised. So they circumcised them. And God said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And you know that in the rite of circumcision, the skin is rolled back and cut off. And this is a type of the flesh being rolled away, of the flesh being dealt with. Now, God doesn't say now that the males have to go out and be circumcised. That's a personal matter. But what God does say, circumcise your heart. Cut away the flesh from your heart. Cut away the flesh, the things that encroach upon you. These other people had been consumed because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord, and they were circumcised. And then on the 14th day of the month, and that was the same day that Christ died on the cross, the same day that they instituted the Passover, on the 14th day of the month, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. You see how Joshua was preparing the people, because they kept the Passover, and this was a spiritual food. We are to feed upon our God spiritually. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And these people getting ready now, cut away the flesh, feast on the Lord. These are the prerequisites for service and battle in the heavenlies. Feast on the Lord. The other thing, interesting thing, the manna ceased on the morrow. After they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. God had sent food from heaven every day for 40 years. And now it suddenly stops. And they had to go and get corn. They had to, where they got this corn from, for your interest, was that all the children of the Canaanites, they left their farms, they left their little villages, and they rushed off to Jericho to hide or to stay there to do battle with the children of Israel. And they left all their barns full of plenty. And the children of Israel, as the custom was, just went and ate of this old corn of the land. But you know, in the spiritual battles that we're in, there's got to come a time when you don't just drink milk, but you eat meat. You've got to remember that God, it's going to be lovely for Chinny and Carolyn. I'll get in first. I'll beat him to his illustrations about a baby. So what are they feeding the baby on? Well, milk, of course. But if they're still feeding the baby on milk in 2 years or 3 years from now and nothing else, we'll know something's wrong. Because you can't feed a child on milk all the time or they won't grow. There'll be something happen. Same with Christians. You can't keep on just hanging on to those small things that you learnt when you first became a Christian. You've got to grow. The boy must become a man. The girl must become a woman. And you've got to grow in the things of God. And that's what this corn is a type of. Well, of course, a little later on they had to grow their own corn and they had to eat that, and that's what you must do. You must not just accept what you get from the pulpit, but you must also get into the Bible and get some corn for yourself and study to show yourself approved unto God. But there was one other thing I have to mention of great importance that happened that day. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now I think that what happened was, remember, him and Caleb had already gone into the promised land before. They were the spies. And they came back. And then I believe Joshua, being a great military leader, he's gone to have a look at the battlefield. He just went quietly away to see what was the battlefield was like. And he went to look at Jericho. And he's standing outside the city. And he's contemplating and meditating, probably praying. But he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? He said to this being. And the man said, As the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now we know that this person that Joshua met was the Son of God. Jesus often appeared in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that rock that followed the children of Israel in their wanderings through the wilderness, that rock was Christ. And so Christ appeared here to Joshua, and he is the captain of the hosts of God. He's the captain of our salvation. And you know, one of the reasons why we know it was the Lord, it wasn't just an angel, was because Joshua worshipped. And you read in the Revelation or anywhere else, any time a man tried to worship an angel would stop him and say, Don't worship me, I'm only an angel. You don't worship me. But Jesus never stopped anybody from worshiping him. Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And him only shalt thou serve. And yet people bowed down and worshipped him. Jesus says in the Gospels. And they worshipped him. He never stopped anybody from worshipping him. Because he's God. And this angel, it looked like an angel to Joshua. There's the Lord standing with a sword drawn. And Joshua was saying to him, if I could use my own language, What have you come to do? Have you come to take sides? And the Lord replied to him, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. And that's what the Lord does. Now let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Before you can go and conquer Jericho, before you can war in the heavenlies, before you can wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Your heart has to be conquered by Jesus Christ, or you can't do it. And many Christians are made shipwrecked today because they try and do spiritual work in a non-spiritual frame of mind. Not so with Joshua. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You see, the very thing that God had said to Moses at the burning bush, same thing, wasn't it? Take your shoes from off your feet, because the place where you stand is holy. Because the ground itself wasn't holy, only God is holy. And the ground was made holy by the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord left, the ground was just ground again. But Joshua took off the shoe of his foot. And so he had a similar experience in a way to what his leader Moses had had so long ago. But now he's ready. He's met with the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. You'll often find in the things of God that when he wants you to do something particular, he will meet with you in a particular way. If God wants this church, for example, to take a new departure, if God wants this church to do something it's never done before, I believe, if I understand the pattern of the scripture, that the Lord will draw near to us, and there'll be people all over the congregation saying the same thing. Because that's the Lord's way. He first prepares us. And I've taken so much time this morning dealing with this introduction to taking the city, because the preparation is more important than the event. It is more important to be ready than to rush out and do something. It's more important to be right with God as Joshua was, and it's more important to be disciplined as these people were. Now Jericho was straightly shut up. That is, every gate was shut. No person was outside. They were waiting to see what was going to happen. And Joshua, according to the commandment of the Lord, begins to assemble the people to go and take this great city. And there are some principles that I want you to really understand, because every one of us face Jerichos all the time. When I say all the time, perhaps that's a little bit generous. But often there'll be a Jericho in your life. There'll be something that you're facing, something that comes upon your heart. When you want to do something for God, there'll be something standing between you and that thing you want to do for God. And you've got to deal with it. And you can't go round it. If they had have gone round Jericho, they would have got stabbed in the back. They had to face this city. They had to go against it. Now, my daughter Deborah, she's not here today. She's gone. Her and Barbara have gone to a wedding in Palmerston North. It's a great wedding, I suppose, because it's one of the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher. One of his descendants, a girl called Grace, got married yesterday, and that's where they went. But you know, I said to Deborah the other day, I said, Deborah, I think I might preach on taking Jericho. Oh, she said, don't, Dad. I said, why? She said, look, the people need encouragement. She said, the people, you mean to tell me that you're going to tell the people, you cross the river, you get into Jordan, and now you've got to start fighting battles. You might discourage them. Anyway, she's not here, so I carried on. You know, dear friends, remember this. The reason I did, first, because I felt the Lord wanted me to. That's the most important thing. But the second reason was because of the approach that God has given me on this. God never asks us to face a Jericho until he has prepared us spiritually. God never asks you to face Jericho until you're ready. And that may mean putting things off for a while, but you've got to wait until the flesh has been rolled away, until you have partaken of Christ, until you have received the commandment of the Lord, until you have gone and we move out from his blessing. By that I mean we move in the Lord's blessing. The Lord comes upon us with his love and his mercy and his grace, and we're not expected to minister in the flesh, and we're not expected to minister in our own strength. And it's only self or Satan that would try and encourage us to face a Jericho in our own strength. Don't do it. So now they're going to go out. And Joshua received instructions. He was told, first of all, he was told that God had given him the city, that he gave it to him. But I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a very distinct balance between what God says he's given you, that's his divine sovereignty, and your reaction to that, that's your human responsibility. For example, God has given all things into our hands, the Bible says. But if your hands are shut and your heart is shut, you won't get them. The Lord's given us all things. The victory is ours. But if we don't use the means that bring that victory into our lives, for example, Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you always. And there are some Christians who enjoy the direct presence of the Lord every day. And there are other Christians who send the Holy Spirit grieved into hurt silence in their lives because they're not living right. And you can't blame the Lord for the lack of blessing. Doesn't matter even if you're afflicted. If you're afflicted, I read a lovely thing last night. The man said, no affliction can hurt a man who is penitent. Isn't that true? No affliction can hurt a man who is penitent. Thank God for that. But you will discover that the Lord lays down certain things. And for example, he said to Joshua, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king and the mighty men of valor. But that wasn't all he said. Now he said, that's what I've done. Well, Joshua didn't say, oh, that's great, let's swing a hammock under the tree and have a rest. God said to him, now I want you to get the people. I want you to put them in a certain order. I want you to march around that city. There are things that I want you to do, Joshua. You see, dear friends, God's blessings always come into our lives along the pathway of obedience. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Anybody can say they believe, but we only believe if we behave. We only believe if we do the thing the Lord has commanded us to do. That we show our faith by our works. We show that we believe in God and that we trust in him. I've given it into your hands, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and you shall go round about the city every day for 6 days. Now I said this was an example of discipline. These were mighty warriors. As a matter of fact, I discovered that Joshua had an army of 600,000 men. That's a mighty army. 600,000 men, and between 2 and 3 million Israelites altogether, including those soldiers. And what he said was, your men are to take their swords and their spears and their shields, they are to go armed, but they're not to use their weapons. They are to march around the city, they're not to use their weapons. You see what's happening here? The discipline that God is bringing into their life. You try and be a soldier and be told you can't shoot. That's hard. He's bringing this discipline into their lives. He's getting this obedience from them. I've given it into your hand. Now you've got to go and march around it for 6 days, once a day. But the soldiers must not fight. And there would have been a lot of provocation. They would have been hurled abuse and swearing from the walls of the city. They would have been called wimps. They would have been said they were spineless. They would have been told that they got no backbone, but they were just told, you march. And you do as you're told. You go and you know, friends, I'll tell you something. The first day it must have been really great. The army gets all assembled early in the morning and off they go around the city. What a great thing. But the second day, it must have been pretty good. But the third day, what's happening? Because if you study this carefully, you will discover there's no indication that Joshua told the people what God had told him. It seems from studying this portion that only Joshua was told exactly what God wanted to do. And the Lord often does that. He doesn't tell us what the next thing is until we obey the first thing. First you must do the right thing, then after that God will speak to you. And these armed men were just under their general, Joshua, and they were told you're to go around the city and just march round it and do nothing. And they obeyed. But remember the responsibility to obey. And the priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. Now I told you last week that the ark is the symbol. The ark had in it the cherubim, the mercy seat, the law of God. The ark was the symbol of the presence of God amongst his people, and this was to be in the midst of the people. This was a reminder to the Canaanites and to the Israelites that the Lord was in the midst. You see, there's another very important point I want to run across your heart. This battle with Jericho and this controversy with Jericho was not a controversy between Joshua and the king of Jericho. It was a controversy of God against sin. This was the Lord's battle. Now, we must always remember that in the work of God. We must always remember it. And sometimes you may be in a monotonous job. You get up tomorrow morning, you have to do the same thing as you did last Monday morning. And it's monotonous. Don't let it become monotonous, because remember, if you're doing it for the Lord and you're doing it in the Lord, there's a reason for it. And he knows the reason. How many people have gone down the river in a boat and said, I'm not going to go any further because I don't know where the river's going. And if they'd have gone around another corner, they would have seen the great river out in front of them. Don't hold back, because you can't see very far in front of you. These people were being taught the great discipline of doing that which lay directly near their hand. And God had said to Joshua, I've given you the land. I've given you the city. But just as he said to us, but there was something that had to be done. The city had to be dispossessed of the Canaanites. And I know that there's a ministry in prayer. And I know there's a ministry in living. And there's a ministry in preaching and witnessing and speaking for Jesus and singing. I know there is a ministry that we do not understand. Because the Lord has given us the victory, but he wants us to go forward and to work for the victory. He's given us all things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible teach that if you have Christ, you have everything? Isn't that true? But what else does the Bible say? The Bible says to you, put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new. That's something you have to do. What does the Bible say? God is sovereign in the heavens, but what does the Bible say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we're told to pray. I'm speaking at a meeting on Tuesday morning on prayer. And one of the things that I want to allude to in that message is I want to speak about the prayer life of Christ. Because he did not just say, the Father has given all things into my hand. He went out and he labored for them too, and he worked for them. I want you to notice something else. Notice the difference between the children of Israel now in the promised land and what they were like in the wilderness. In the wilderness, can you imagine Moses saying to them, I want a 600,000 man army assembled in the morning, and I want the priests and I want all this. What did Moses have? Moses had divisions, murmurings, strivings, people who were assaulting his leadership. He had all the kind of things we get in many churches today. Just a sign that the church is not in the promised land yet. Murmurings, that's what Moses got. And it's interesting, isn't it? That when you read the chronicle of the things that God hated, the Bible says that God destroyed people in the old way for their fornication, but it also says he destroyed them for their murmurings. Very dangerous. I remember hearing a preacher one time saying that the first man who told a lie in the early church, that was Ananias, was struck dead by God. And he went on to say, I wonder how many pews would be empty if God struck every Christian dead that told a lie. It's interesting. But you know, dear friends, Joshua is getting cheerful, quick, uniform. By uniform, I mean it's all the same across the board, obedience from these people. And one of the reasons for it is that they're so encouraged by what God did at the River Jordan. And they're so encouraged by what the Lord was doing with them now. And they were encouraged by the Passover, encouraged by the food, and encouraged by the circumcision, knowing they were obeying the Lord. So there was to be the armed men, the seven white-robed priests with their trumpets, the ark, which was the symbol of the Lord, the Lord's presence among them, and there was also, of course, the people. I don't know how many people. Some say that not all the people. They reckon if 2 million people had have marched around the city, they'd be still marching. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But God is carrying out what it says in the book of Numbers, the wars of the Lord. He's going on with his controversy against sin. And you know, friends, please never forget that. Never forget that, that God has a controversy against sin in this land and wherever it may be found. So often when we preach against sin, people jump on us. They don't understand that it's the Lord's will that we should hold forth the truth. We must preach it in love. When man fell, when Adam and Eve first fell, sin didn't only get into Adam and Eve's heart, that's your first parents. It wasn't just sin in their heart, but something else happened. What was it? They were now under the bondage of Satan, the ruler of the darkness of this world. That's why that you can't do some of the things, some of you that are not Christians, you can't do the things you want to do, because Satan is ruling your heart and he's stopping you. And there's always been this battle between Satan and God. And this city of Jericho is part of that. Remember, even in the time of Jesus, what does the Bible say? It was Satan that entered the heart of Judas to go out and betray him. What does the Bible say? The strong man armed kept his palace and his goods were in peace. But when a stronger than he came upon him, he overcame him and took from him all the armor which he had, and he trusted in and divided his spoils. And that's what the Lord does when he comes against things in a spiritual way.
We were in bondage to Satan, and Jesus came and died on the cross that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them and himself. And that's why the Christian is told, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on God's armor. I hope you do it. Sometimes, quite often, I go through it. I don't take anything for granted. I say, Lord, before you, by faith, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. Protect my mind. Through you, I'm taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and so on. You know them all. Right through that armor. Lord, help my feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help me. The Bible says that these cities were very high walled and they were very great. But the Lord said unto Joshua, I'm giving it to you. And you'll notice something else, dear friends, that when Joshua obeyed the Lord, moment by moment, he's obeying the Lord, God was very free with Joshua. Everything that Joshua said came to pass. Everything that God said to Joshua came to pass. Because you will notice something else in your life. That when you obey the Lord, when you walk along that simple pathway of obedience, there is a freedom in your soul, there's a freedom in your heart, and you will find there's a direct link between today's obedience and tomorrow's revelation. How often, as we obey the Lord, he reveals to us what's going to happen in the future. How often when we obey the Lord, he tells us his secrets. Because there's a direct link. There's got to be an ungrieved spirit in the heart of the Christian. An ungrieved spirit. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, Jesus said. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Has the Lord been manifesting himself to you? If not, it's possible that you haven't been keeping his commandments. Now, I want to just speak briefly because the hour's getting on, but I want to just speak briefly about the way these children of Israel lived now. They lived by faith. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, for by faith the walls of Jericho came down. It takes faith for 600,000 soldiers to march round and round and not do anything. That takes faith. And if you want to have faith, this is how you have faith. First, you must take hold of Christ. You must reach out to him. Just as you, if you were sinking in the Waitemata Harbor and I threw you a life buoy, you would grab for that life buoy like the whole world depended on it. Your whole eternal life depends on you grasping Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has power on earth to forgive sin, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to not only grasp hold of Christ, but you've got to see him as the only way. That's faith. When you trust him only. Because when you trust him, you rest on him. You rest in his heart. The Bible says, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you must look upon Christ not only as the only way, but you must look upon him as the only refuge, the only safe house from the justice of God. Because you are pursued, that is, you are chased by the law of God. God says, thou shalt not sin. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the refuge. I'm going to go to the safe house. I'm going to go to the only one who can protect me. And it was God's great provision. God says to you, you stay out here and you will get all the wrath and anger of my holy law upon you. You go to Christ, my son, whom I sent into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You go to him and I'll forgive you. Friends, remember this. That God can't twice demand justice for one sin. He can't demand it twice. So, if Jesus has paid the penalty of my sin, I don't have to pay it. That's the wonder of this redemption. He does not twice demand. The man who comes to Christ is safe. The woman who comes to Christ is safe. He's given into his hand Jericho. But you've got to have faith. Joshua, what I'm telling you to do takes faith. And you've got to have it. I want to share with you three things that are important about really believing. You have to have a true sight of your own sin and misery. And you have to believe and give assent to the testimony that is given about Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. Shall not be condemned. You deserve to be condemned. You deserve to be shut out. You deserve to be forgotten. But he won't do it. As long as you come to the cross. And you have to apply Christ to your heart. You see what you do, how you apply Christ to the heart. It's like this. You take him to be yours. And you give yourself to be his. You give. We talk about giving your heart to Christ. That's what we mean. I take him to be my Savior, and I give myself to him to be his servant. I take him to be my Father, and I give him myself to him to be his child. I take him to teach me in the way of life, and I give myself as a student in the school of Christ. Another thing that I wanted to mention, which I think was quite important, was that they were told they weren't allowed to speak. They were to be silent. It takes a lot of discipline to do that. It takes a lot of discipline to be quiet. And it even takes discipline to be quiet when God tells you to be quiet. There's a real ministry in silence, you know, friends. These people learnt it. It wouldn't be easy. All you'd hear is the tramp, tramp, tramp of the soldiers. Not a word is spoken. How it takes spiritual and Christian character to know the truth and not speak it. Somebody comes to you, and instead of blasting them, instead of giving them hardness, some people say, oh, well, I always say what I think. Well, that's terrible. Jesus never did that. Never. The Bible says, he knowing what was in man. Jesus knew. Jesus, for example, would go to a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee would be murmuring words in his heart against him. And Jesus wouldn't go up to him and say, you've got a wicked heart, you're a sinful man, you deserve to go to Gehenna. Jesus didn't do that. He'd just tell a little story. Just tell a little story. And let the story just creep into the man's heart. You see, it takes the kind of discipline that I'm talking about for you to know the truth and keep it to yourself. One of the worst things we can do is repeat the faults and sins of others. One of the worst things that we can do is carry a grudge in our heart. And one of the worst things you can do in a Christian church is let it all hang out. That's not spiritual. Let your word be with grace. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, we're told. If a brother comes up to me with his guns blazing, how can I hear what he's saying? For the sound of the guns and the smell of the cordite. We must be very careful. It's hard to have the discipline of not blasting somebody when you know the truth. But the Bible says that the soft answer turns away wrath. The Bible says that he that rules his own spirit is better than he that takes a city. I see some of you are smiling. I hope you're laughing at yourself. Because some of you are in real error in this area, and I have been myself. We must keep our mouths shut. I wonder if God can trust you with the ministry of keeping your mouth shut. Because that's what he trusted these people with. They went around, they weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to say anything. And the priests went around blowing these ram's horns. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and on the last day, they were to go around the thing 7 times. You know, one of the things about serving God is that sometimes he will tell you what you're doing, and other times he won't. He will just say to you, you do what's in front of you. Just imagine if some of those soldiers had rebelled and said, I'm sick of marching around this city. I'm not going to keep on doing this. How tragically they would have missed out, because on the last day, the walls of the city went down. Well, I better rush to the end. This Joshua had told them to be quiet. And finally, on the last day, the Bible says, as Joshua always did, he rose early in the morning. And then they compassed the city 7 times, and the priests blew the trumpet, and Joshua said unto the people, shout! For the Lord has given you the city. My goodness, wouldn't you shout if you hadn't been talking for a week? Wouldn't you give a yell if you hadn't been saying anything for a week? You're taking all this abuse. Remember, friends, what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's principles in our Christian living. There's a time to have the ministry of silence. How often did our master exercise that? I know that when we have that ministry of silence, we're really in the school of Christ. And he's our teacher. Because so often they said things to him and he didn't answer. He left his cause to him that judgeth righteously, knowing the day would reveal it. So shouts! And the wall fell down. Now just a little aside here. There's a lot of talk about this wall going down. The Bible says very clearly that every man, they circled the wall, they shouted, and the wall fell down, and every man walked straight before him into the city. He didn't go round anything, he went straight. Now, I haven't been able to find it this week, but I remember reading about 20 years ago in an article that somebody who had been doing excavations at the old city of Jericho, because Jericho, of course, has been rebuilt now. Jesus went to Jericho. So did Elijah and Elisha. But they say they found in those excavations an astonishing thing, because everybody had always said the walls fell down. Well, of course, some would say if the walls fell down flat like that, then they would kill anybody that was underneath them. So I expect they'd have to be at a distance. But these archaeologists discovered that the part of the wall that they discovered, it didn't fall down like that. It went straight down into the earth, flat. Can you imagine that? You're sitting inside the wall, And I, quite frankly, I think I can see that in the scriptures too. Because the scriptures seem to indicate that something miraculous happened. That you're sitting inside the wall and all of a sudden, zip, there's no wall. Anyway, whatever, however it happened, it happened. There's no wall anymore. And they went in and they destroyed the city and everything in it as God told them to do. Of course, God never tells anybody to destroy a city until it's already destroyed itself. And these people went in and they just saved one family, the family of Rahab. Now, Rahab had been a harlot and she had kept the spies. And she'd put a cord in her window, and she had been told by the spies, when we come and take this city, we'll save you. And I think I just wanted to tuck Rahab in there, because she's such an example of the loving forgiveness of God. You know who Rahab was? Who she became? The Bible tells us that she went and she had to have some days of separation before they let her go into the camp of Israel. But she married a man called Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab were the mother and father of Boaz. And you know who Boaz is? Boaz is in the direct line of Christ and is being the Son of Man. What a great God we serve. And how wonderful he is. And he saved this woman out of the city. But he didn't just save her. He redeemed her. And finally, I want to make one more point. This was a miraculous thing that God did that day in making the walls of the city go down, in giving it to an army without raising a spear, in getting the people to obey the Lord the way they did. But you'll notice that the next time they took a city, it wasn't like that at all. They had to fight and war. And because you'll discover if you read through the Bible that God always begins with a miracle. But he doesn't always carry on with a miracle. He begins a thing in a certain way. And you'll see this all through the Bible. For example, in the book of Acts, there are many first things in the church. And one of them is the first martyr, Stephen. Now, when Stephen was stoned to death, what does the Bible say he said before he died? I see heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that man, before he died, he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing there. So anybody who would want to make a doctrine out of the idea that every time somebody's a martyr, they'll see heaven opened is wrong. But what God often does, he brings about a great miracle at the beginning of a great idea in the scriptures. Because the next man who was killed that we know was James. And he was killed by the sword of Herod. Herod had him killed, but we don't read anything about him seeing an angel or having heaven opened or seeing the Son of God. He just died, possibly alone. And remember that the way God begins is not necessarily the way he wants to carry it on. Because he wants to get all the glory. And he wants to set the patterns in your life. Imagine what sort of an army this would have become if from then on the generals had have said to Joshua, okay, which city do you want us to march around next? And got angry with Joshua. We marched around 6 times and 7 times on the Sabbath. We marched around all this time and the walls didn't fall flat. Where's God? Friends, whether there is a miracle or not, God is still with us. He doesn't always choose to manifest himself in a miracle. Sometimes the miracle is there's no miracle. That's the miracle. Sometimes he does things, but I believe that this story of Joshua and the children of Israel and the fall of the city of Jericho is meant to be a memorial that should encourage us as it encouraged Paul. In Thessalonians, I'm sure, in my heart, that Paul was thinking of this city, of the trumpets, of the voice that didn't speak, and then the voices that shouted when he said, talking about the second coming of Christ, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I think Paul was thinking of Jericho and Joshua's great victory. Well, take it into the week with you. And as you face your Jerichos, first, cut away the flesh. Second, feast on the Lord. Third, expect him to manifest himself to you personally. Next, go into the place of duty. Go into the place of obedience. Do what God tells you to do. Do it unstintingly. Do it ungrudgingly. Do it gladly and cheerfully, and the Lord will bless you. And the city will fall, and his name will be praised. Thank you.